This morning's scripture reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50, we'll be reading from verses 5 to 9. Isaiah chapter 50, verses 5 to 9. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Amen.
We're actually not, at this point, continuing our study of Isaiah. We're beginning, jumping far ahead from where we're actually studying at this point in that book, but we're beginning the service today in this because of Isaiah's glimpse of Jesus in a special thing. Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ are amazed as we read the book of Isaiah. We see him everywhere. And in this passage, if we were to have read the whole chapter, you would see Christ everywhere. It's astonishing the way Isaiah, as he wrote, saw things that he could not have understood. It would take 700 years of history to bring Israel to the point where Jesus could be born, and then the ministry of Christ and the life of Christ and the terrible death on the cross that Christ endured and the rising of Christ from the dead. All of those things would have to occur for the things that Isaiah spoke about 700 years before, for those all things to make sense, to be understood. Well, Isaiah was one who wrote the scriptures as God gave them and then studied them to think of what he meant and look ahead in faith to what you and I can look back to and recognize because it's fulfilled. What a wonderful privilege to live in the time that we do. Sometimes we imagine it would have been wonderful to live in Isaiah's day and hear Isaiah speak. And I suppose that would be a wonderful experience to have had. But what a privilege to see the unfolding of God's purposes that Isaiah saw beforehand and to recognize the completeness of what God was doing and to look back on Isaiah's picture and see the wonder that's there and watch Christ burst forth from one passage after another. Now we live in a better time, and God, who has ordained the exact time and place for all of us to live, has put us in a pleasant place and a place of wonderful blessing to be able to understand these things. The thing we're looking at and the reason for that passage in Isaiah was the spitting. That's what we're going to turn our attention to today, the spitting. 700 years before it happened, Jesus was prophesied to be spat upon. We know that this was important to Jesus because Jesus predicted it himself. Would you turn in the bulletin, because I put together some of the verses rather than have to turn to them. We'd like to look at these and then read one particular passage from Matthew and focus our attention really there. But look at what it has in the bulletin. Under Isaiah 56, it then goes on to passages in Mark and Luke, and they're things that very much focus upon the spitting. Dreadful thing. Prophesied part of what Jesus would experience. Notice how he speaks in Isaiah 56. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. In Mark chapter 10, looking ahead to what Christ will experience, he says, he speaks about being delivered to his enemies. And it says, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Recorded also in Luke 18:32, he will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. We have in Matthew 26, verses 65 and 67 to 67, the Jews spitting on Jesus. And in Matthew 27, 27 to 31, we have the Gentiles spitting on Jesus. It's not a very pleasant thought. It's one of the dreadful things, not nearly as painful perhaps in some ways as other things that he endured, but humiliating, crushing, full of hatred. And we're looking at that particular element. We're going to follow basically the outline down below, the importance of the spitting, the significance of the spitting, the lesson of the spitting, and the comfort of the spitting. It seems especially good to return to this subject and look at it, because in our day, most of the rejection of Christ is spitting. May the Lord help us. We're going to read at this point the book of Matthew. And this is really the focus of our attention. If you're turning in your Bibles, this is the place to turn this morning. Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 27 and going down to 31. Follow along as I read. Matthew 27, beginning with verse 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe, put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. May the Lord help us as we look at this element in what Jesus suffered to see the amazing significance of the spitting. Let's pray. Lord, there are many distressing and disgusting aspects of what the Lord Jesus Christ endured for us. But we know that one that you purposed for him to endure, having prophesied it 700 years before, the Lord Jesus articulating it when he talked about his own death. Lord, we know that this is an important element that Jesus endured for us. Lord, we deserve to be spat upon. Lord, he took it in our place. Would you help us to value, to see the benefit of contemplating such a thing as this, as we think of the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. Help us, Lord, and give us your Holy Spirit in this hour that Jesus, the one they spat upon, would be honored and praised and given glory. Help us, Lord, now to this end we pray, giving us your Holy Spirit to open your word and to apply it to our hearts. We ask your blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We want to look first at the importance of the spitting, and really we already have looked at that, because we see it's something that 700 years before Jesus even was born, it was prophesied as his experience. We know that it was important to God. And then we realize that it must have been upon the Lord Jesus' mind, because at those periods we looked at already, before he was to die, while he was trying to prepare his disciples for his death and say what would take place when they took him, and they didn't want to hear it, and they wanted somehow to turn the attention away, and they didn't want to face it, but Jesus did say it. He said, they're going to take me, they're going to bind me, they're going to mock me, and they're going to spit at me. And he knew that it was going to be the case. He said so. It's repeated twice in the scriptures, his prophesying of it. Here's something prophesied by God 700 years before it happened and prophesied twice by Jesus awaiting that great day. We've made many references today to the fact that when he entered into Jerusalem, though there was wonderful excitement on the part of the children, wonderful excitement upon the people, they were excited over something that wasn't going to happen at that point, or certainly not in the way they thought it was. He was not coming in to take the throne and reign in glory. He was coming in to be despised and rejected and spat upon and killed. And we've seen that as we've looked at it in the service this morning. Part of that was spitting. And it was significant enough that Isaiah prophesies it. And Jesus prophesies it. And it takes place. Well, the significance then is certainly in that it's prophesied. It's significant that the Jews did it. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 67, it's got one of those instances where he's spat upon. And we look in the context, and who is it doing the spitting? Well, in verse 67, it's the high priest. Verse 65, it says, then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, how not now? We have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death, they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. So there we have the Jews spitting at Jesus. But it wasn't just the Jews that spat at Jesus. It's got Luke chapter 27 and verse 30. We have the point at which the soldiers are mocking him and taking up the call and finding great fun in laughing and ridiculing at the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Luke, that's still in Matthew 27. Matthew 27 and verse 30, you have, 27 and verse 30. They put a staff in his right hand. They knelt in front of him. They mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. They spat on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. That was the Gentiles spitting upon him. Somehow that came forth from Jews. That came forth from Gentiles. That was in fulfillment of prophecy. That was an important part of what A significant part, important. We're looking at the importance of the spitting. We see that it's not simply a sideline that sort of is tossed in, but it's a crucial part of what the Lord Jesus endured. And we want to look at the significance. Second thing is the significance of the spitting. What kind of an argument against Christ is spitting? The blindfolding him, one of the accounts say that he was blindfolded, and they said, who just struck you, Jesus? Well, that was an argument. He claimed to know, and they knew that people thought he knew all things. Oh, yeah, did he know all things? Okay, blindfold him and find out if he can tell you who did it. It's a mocking of his omniscience. Well, that was the blindfold. It said that. Well, how about the crown on the head? Well, that's an argument against his royalty. He's claiming to be the son, the king of Israel, and look at him. It's an argument against the claim. The blindfolding is an argument against the claim of understanding and seeing and not knowing. And the crown of thorns is an argument against the claim of being the king. How about the rod that they take, they put in his hand? Well, they put a royal robe on him first, an old rag that happens to be purple, and they put it on him in order to mock his dignity and his honor. And they laugh, and it's an argument against him. The purple robe that's put on him is an argument against him. It's saying, you are not what you're claiming to be. This is the degree to which you are what you claim to be. And it's in mocking and ridiculing it. But it's an argument, at least, against some claim of Christ. The staff, when they gave a stick in his hand, the rod of power, the authority, and then they take the stick and hit him with it. Well, it's an argument. It's an argument. You are not what you have been claimed to be. You are not the one who has control. You are not ruling. We take your power and smack you in the face with it. It's an argument, at least. Spitting is not an argument. It says nothing. It doesn't criticize Christ in any way. It has nothing to do with any claim of Christ. It is simply the expression of enmity that a person says, I find you disgusting and I hate you. That's all it is. Spitting is nothing but that. It's not claiming there's something wrong. It's not wanting to settle anything. It's not wanting to learn anything about you. It's not coming before a discussion of whether your claims are valid. It has nothing to do with that. It simply says, I hate you, and this is what you deserve from me. And it doesn't speak of Jesus at all. It speaks of them. It's nothing to do with Jesus. It has to do with them. It simply says that they are the sort of person that spits at Jesus. And it's a contempt for him indeed, but it's not speaking of him. It's not challenging who he is. It's simply displaying the raw enmity that the human soul can have for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the significance of it is not that it argues his deity. It doesn't argue his authority. It doesn't argue his power. It doesn't argue his knowledge. It doesn't argue his recognition of his honor. It simply says, I hate you. And that's what he endured when he faced the spitting. It's perhaps the clearest picture of the heart of sinful man. No reasoning, no argument, no discussion, just contempt and rejection. And that's why I mentioned it's what he gets more than anything else in our day. People don't argue the claims of Christ. There were times when seminary people were prepared to be able to argue the claims of Christ. There are strong reasons for believing. But there's no occasion to argue the claims of Christ. They're not listened to. There's no interest. There's an ignorance of Jesus. But there is an instinctive hatred. And that's what you're facing. And most of what's said against Jesus is spitting. It's simply declaring that he is terrible and ought to be rejected. Now, nothing to do with arguments against what he says. You know, it's wonderful when you can argue the claims of Christ. When you can show that there are solid reasons for believing. When you can talk about the claims of Christ as appearing in the Bible and the fact that he fulfilled those things. And there's an argument that shows the validity of the scriptures. Read the scriptures and receive the argument and you see the demonstration that Jesus must be the Messiah. It's evident. The Bible's clearly shown that Jesus is the Messiah. But in our day, nobody's concerned to discuss that Jesus is the Messiah. They just hate him for no reason at all. And there's the terrible reality of despising Christ. That's the kind of rejection of Christ that is most common in our day, based on ignorance of who he is, no real interest to pursue it, not desiring to argue his claims, not willing to evaluate whether or not he ought to be believed. Now, you know, and many of you are older at least, realize what a joy it is to see the reasons for believing. Recognize the validity of his claims. This was said and this is demonstrated. And who he is was shown clearly. And you've been thrilled by the solidity, the strength of the position that trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have every reason to believe. Solid reasons for believing. But what we're confronting in our day, people that have no interest in discussing it, who simply are willing to be led by a crowd to gather to say, crucify him, crucify him. It's amazing that anybody could have gathered a crowd to say, crucify him, crucify him. It wasn't arguments against his claims. It was just simple hatred and revulsion, rejecting Christ. And it said nothing about him. It only spoke about those who rejected him. And so is the spitting in our day. It says nothing about Christ. Well, the same thing is true for you. Sometimes kids, somebody says some nasty thing to them. And even when they're just nasty insults you give, well, those insults don't say anything about this kid. They say something about the people who said the insult. You know, if people tell you, give you some name and reject you, this is nothing about you. It says something about them. It says that they're the kind of person that doesn't see your value, doesn't see anything good about you. When somebody is nasty to you, they're showing themselves, they're not showing you. And the kid has to be encouraged that what they've said has nothing to do with you. It has to do with them. And they've shown their enmity, and they've shown their unkindness, and it's not a matter of your worth at all. And do you think that Jesus' worth is determined by those who spat upon him? Not in the slightest. Says nothing about Jesus at all. He stands a king, even though spat upon. Well, that's the significance of the spitting. It's not an argument against Christ. It's not a examining his claims. It's not a refuting him. It's not a telling where he's wrong. It's not a showing that he's not what he said. It's nothing to do with that. It's simply showing enmity and hatred and spitting upon him. And that was the significance of spitting. Don't know if you've ever experienced being spat upon. But if you ever do, it says nothing about you. It says something about the person that chose to spit. And that's what we see as we think of the significance. Jesus was willing to experience that. And that's one of the lessons of the spitting. It was God's purpose to allow opposition to Jesus to express itself. God's purpose that Jesus should come and endure senseless opposition, senseless hatred, with no basis in him at all. It was God's purpose that he would endure rejection, despising, resistance to his purposes, challenge to his claims, rejection of his will, but senseless, mindless despising of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in all of the objections to Christ, there is a basic enmity. But how clear that enmity that's rooted in an attitude of heart is shown in the spitting. A rejection that is not an argument. It's simply reflecting the character of the person that's doing the spitting. And here we are in a world where people all around us, many rejecting Christ, and the only basis is ignorance. Never having heard, not knowing, not caring, just somehow sensing that he's to be despised. What was going in the hearts of the multitude who gathered on outside the palace where Pilate was working out the difficulty of how to determine what to do? What was in the mind of the people that called out, "Crucify him, crucify him"? Why? What would be a reason? Why would they think it? What about him in any way would deserve that? What was there that was disgusting and terrible about him? Why did he have to be put away? Why was he more vile than Barabbas, who was a criminal? Why? Well, there wasn't any reason. They'd been whipped into a frenzy to say evil things without any basis for saying them at all. And it's frightening in a way, certainly distressing, that we live in an age where that's the opposition that we face. So we do face the opposition of those that don't argue the issue, don't discuss it, don't know about it, don't care about it, but are very sure that they're against Jesus Christ. It's a part of what God intended when he sent Jesus. That would be there. But there's comfort. And there's wonderful encouragement in it. And that's the thing I'd like to look at. I'd like to look at it having thought for a moment about how terrible it is. It's a terrible kind of thing to reject him without even arguing, to reject him without even discussing, to reject him without even knowing about it, to reject it simply because there is an attitude of heart that's at enmity with God. The Bible clearly says that our hearts are enmity to God. That's where we are by nature. Some of us can remember it when that was the case. Some of us were brought to Christ at an early age and didn't grapple in quite the way that others did to the enmity of God, but some of us can remember a time when basically without any knowledge at all, there was an aversion to Jesus Christ. And it's because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Christ as a person challenges us. Christ as a person makes us to feel guilty, as you will and sense other people when you try to make choices, trusting in the Bible and believing in Christ, they feel condemned by you. They feel judged. They feel that you are putting them down. They feel that you're putting pressure on them. They feel that you are offending them in some way because you want to live for Christ. Why would they have such an enmity? Well, they have an enmity because they're wrong, because they have something of a conscience left, and somebody that's trying to stand for God in some way is criticizing their lifestyle. And you see all around us people that are taking a stand against anybody that wants to stand for Jesus. It's all a part of the thing that Jesus is facing when he faces spitting. And you may find that people reject you and despise you and come with words against you, not because of what you've done, but it's because of what you are. There's something in that challenges, even angers and annoys those that somehow don't want what you're standing for. Well, that was the kind of thing that was around in Jesus' day. And it's what he spoke about when he spoke about being spat upon. It's something in the mind of those that were willing to gather as a crowd and cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Well, dreadful thing. Dreadful thing that it ever happened. Dreadful that it's happening so abundantly in our day. Well, there's encouragement, nevertheless, and that's what I'd like us to look at, the encouragement that comes from this. The weakness is our greatest encouragement. There is no argument in what people are saying. They are basing everything on ignorance. It's amazing the power that we have in simply speaking the truth. Letting them see who Jesus is, declaring to them the things they don't understand, making them to know what they don't understand, challenging them with the things the Bible speaks of. And what will happen when you confront a multitude who can't think at this point, but they hear the message, and inside they have the attitude of heart that's wrong, and God cuts through all that. And what took place in the scriptures was Pentecost. It's when Peter preached in the power of the Holy Spirit and challenged them from where they were and declared who Christ was and said what they had done and articulated and spoke it. And what did God do? He sent forth his Spirit and 5,000 people are converted. God is able to work because basically people know they're wrong. I mentioned last time, I think, in Philippians, the fact that C.S. Lewis thought a place to start in talking about God is the sense of fairness that people have. Basically, everybody, although there's very little sense of any standard to go by, there is a sense of something being either fair or not fair. And if you want to talk to people about the Lord, maybe you can get to the subject of fair. What do you mean by fair? What does fair mean? Might be a way to get to the real issue of what is truth. But that sense of fairness is important to people still. And there's something about that kind of treatment of Christ which is just plain not fair. It isn't fair to deal with him in that way. It's not fair to reject him without even knowing his claims. It's not fair to take a stand against him and say he's awful when you don't even know. It's not fair to spit upon somebody that you don't even know anything about them. You just have been influenced. You've been prodded by others to hate him. That's not fair. And there's a sense in which those that do it know it's not fair. That's a setup. That's setting them up for God opening their eyes to see. And we can challenge people. It's not fair to come to your conclusion about Jesus when you know nothing about what you're talking about. There's a beginning. There's an unfairness. And what does that do? That gives them a sense that they're not in such a strong position as they think they are. And you know, that's like a lever within them. That's like a little pressure point within them that sort of can be reached because you can challenge the fairness of it. Somehow there still is within us a sense of treating fairly. And everybody knows, the enemies of Christ know, that's not fair. We live in an age where everybody's doing it, but there's a sense in which they're not fair. It's not fair. And a declaring of the truth can have tremendous power by those that love God, that are empowered by his Spirit, that know the reality. Declaring it with boldness can have a tremendous impact if God, in his mercy, is pleased to send his Holy Spirit to bless the preaching of God's word. And when you witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, when you can make some sort of statement of the claims of Christ, what the Bible says and why you believe as you do, some sort of a thing has a tremendous power because they know they're being unfair. And the message of God is very clear, and it's powerful. And at the time that Peter spoke at Pentecost, declaring who Jesus was, exalting him, challenging them of their unfairness and their wrongness and what they did, it's amazing how God is able to open the eyes to see. I don't know what the experience that you might have had was in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, but rejecting him is not fair. It's not right to say you're not going to have him. It's not right to say, I don't need Christ. The claims are clear, and he is what he said he was, and he's declared to the world, and it's not fair to make your decision without coming to terms with it, without coming to him and asking him, what does he think? It's not fair to reject God without coming to God, without taking into consideration what he has to say. It's wrong just to spit upon him. And we live in a world where people spit upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The comfort is that they know they're wrong, and the comfort is that the claims of Christ are powerful. As God enables us to declare the truth, God can do amazing things in opening people's heart to see it and bringing them to a point where they will say, as a multitude did in those days, what may we do to be saved? What must we do? What a wonderful thing if the Spirit of God were pleased to move and we were to see a mighty revival. There's a sense in which it'll be our joy to articulate the truth of Scripture and see hearts receiving it and accepting it, turning from their sin and believing in Christ. That's our great hope, that there will be a moving of the Spirit to make men willing to see how wrong they are, willing to hear the message, and opening for us the opportunity to declare the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us can remember the times of rejection, the times of enmity to him just for no reason. Didn't want Christ. Sensed we didn't want Christ. But some of us can remember our eyes being open, our ears being open to hear, and our willingness to capitulate. Well, may the Lord give us that encouragement as we stand against those that will just spit upon him. And realize we may be spit upon too. If Jesus suffered it, we may be spit upon as well. Maybe some of you know what it is to be spat upon. That for no reason at all, people have just determined to reject you and reject what you stand for and find every reason to say it's awful and vile, make you sound vile. Isn't that what's going on all around us in the world? People are making somebody vile because they resist evil. Not because they've even preached about it. They just don't go along with it. If somebody senses that you don't go along, there's an inner enmity that wants to lash out at you, spit upon you. Is that a terrible thing? Blessed are you, Jesus says, when men revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You know, there's an honor in being rejected for Jesus' sake. There's an honor in having a kind of life that challenges the people around you. Now, you don't go around strutting around and telling them how terrible they are. Just be who you are. Be a Christian and expect that you'll be spat upon, at least in our age. Probably always has been the case, but certainly it seems true in our age. Notice that the arguments that people give are just spitting. And then also realize sometimes our arguments can descend to that. There are people that are Christians, but all they argue is how bad somebody else is. Can you spit at your enemies just the way they can spit at us? That's the thing to think about personally ourselves. Do we spit at them the way they spit at us? The terms come up, the political terms come up, and we spit at it. Not arguing it, not bringing it to a discussion, spit at it. Could we fall into such a thing that we're spitting at our enemies? Well, God does not want that to be the case. Jesus did not spit at those that spat upon him. Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And may God move us in such a way that our hearts will say, when we face even being spat upon and mocked and ridiculed, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. May God move us with that kind of attitude, because we can be tempted, even as they treated us, to treat them. Don't return evil for evil. Contrarywise, blessing, it says. Our concern is to bless those that persecute you. Bless those that curse you. Say all manner of evil against you falsely. Bless them. And as Christians, rejoice. This is the way they treated Jesus. Well, somehow may God prepare us in this day and age, in the midst of spitting, not to spit. And then in the midst of being spat upon, to realize the words of Jesus, who said, "Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you, say all the manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." And then may God help us to have a heart of Jesus. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." If all of those things begin to take place, that may be a sign of God beginning to move in revival. That may be the way in which God will somehow turn the tide, change the circumstance. We don't need to be afraid of the overwhelming tsunami of unbelief. Most of it's founded on ignorance and just an inward enmity of heart, which God can change. And our standing boldly, confidently, willing to trust in Jesus and declare who he is, may be used in the blessing of God, if he's pleased, to move in revival, to a transformation of our society. When Peter preached in Pentecost, I don't know what he expected to happen, but he was watching, under his preaching, people melting, people recognizing how wrong they were, people being willing to see that the words that are being declared are true, and people willing to receive when they're told what they must do. Could God do such a thing in our day? Are we so far gone that all we deserve now is judgment? Well, all they deserve was judgment. Can we say that we've sinned away our blessings because we had revival and now we've abandoned it? We didn't deserve it then. We don't deserve it now. May we come to God and say, "Lord, in our day, for your glory, though I don't know whether to expect it or not, I know that you are able to magnify your great name by awakening people to the wrongness of the way they respond to Jesus Christ and making me ready to explain that which they need to know, because there are strong reasons for believing." Well, may the Lord move in revival. May God open the eyes and the ears of those that are rejecting Christ. May God help us not to be surprised at how much spitting there is, but realizing that spitting is a very bad argument, and there's something in the heart of those that are spitting that knows it's not right. So realize they know they're not right, and do what we can to stand, to make clear the gospel, and to pray, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." Could we be that way in a world like this? In this society, could we really stand in such a way? Not spitting back? Not marshaling our arguments and being as bad as they are? Could we really be different? I think God expects us to be different. Not to be conformed to this world in our manner, well, isn't our words. Don't spit back good words when they spit bad ones. Stand, believing what we believe, willing to speak the truth, and praying, "Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." May God make us that kind of person, shining like a light in a dark place. And maybe that would be a part of what he does when he sends revival. We can't wait until we hear the wind of revival and then do it. We better do it. And that may be the wind of revival. That might be the thing that's beginning to turn the tide. It won't be that we wait till the tide turns and then speak. No, we speak in a world that doesn't receive it and pray that the tide will turn. We do depend on God. But when does a revival start? Does it start and then you jump on the bandwagon? Or does it start in the lives of those who will suffer for Jesus' sake and speak the truth even if it hurts? I think we may not recognize the revival starting until it's already going. May we be part of the vanguard when God is changing the society in which we live, because there are those that are being like Jesus, spat upon, but not spitting back, reviled and rejected, but not reviling and rejecting, contrariwise blessing, blessing those that curse us. May God help us to be something like that in this world. We're a long way from it in terms of our own abilities, and we can only be that in terms of looking to who Jesus really is and rejoicing in him. And that's what we do in the last hymn that's here. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. It's wonderful to sing that when you remember what the man of sorrows endured. The despising, the rejecting, the mocking, the ridicule, and the spit. But see the man of sorrows now. What has God brought from that? Well, that kind of thing may enable us to stand in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation and shine his lights. May it be sensitive to spitting, and let's be careful not to spit. Let's do what we can not to spit. Accept the spitting. Recognize it comes from those who don't know what they're talking about. Pray for them. Don't spit. Let's not be among those that spit back. I'm afraid, I say this simply because some of the things I hear sound a lot like people on my side spitting back. When that's the case, I'm not proud of that. When people on your side spit back, don't rejoice. No, may God enable us to stand in a way a little more like Jesus did. And may he give us his Holy Spirit. And perhaps those things will be the early winds of revival. Let's not wait for the early winds of revival. Let's be the early winds of revival as we stand in the midst of the world in which we live. The Lord Jesus endured being spat upon. May God enable us to endure it for his glory. Are in the people here, I don't want you to raise hands. I'm not asking that. I'm just wondering, are there people here that have never taken a stand for Jesus? Who've heard all the things and still are on the fence and aren't sure you believe? Or are there people like that even here that aren't Christians? Who don't have that sense that they want to stand for truth no matter what it costs? Well, that's where God wants you to be. Jesus lived and died in order that you might be there, standing for him in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, being a different kind of person. That's the thing that Christianity calls you to, a denying of yourself and a standing for Jesus Christ, even though you might get spit upon. And I'd call you to do that. You that haven't taken a stand, take a stand. Be willing to be spat upon for Jesus. And find that there's a joy in that way to be like Jesus. You will be like Jesus in a much better way later, in the way we think about, look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. But it may be for now, similarity to Christ will be being spat upon. May God challenge you to say, I'm going to stand for that. I am going to accept that. I'm going to be what God wants me to be, whatever it costs. And I would challenge you with that because I want to speak to those who are committed to Jesus and those that aren't yet. May God enable you to stand for Jesus Christ. There are strong reasons for believing. May God enable you to find them and stand for Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless us and help us, and may he help us to rejoice when we sing, look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. What a wonderful hymn this is. May it be an encouragement to our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we think we live in an age where there's an awful lot of spitting. And much of the opposition to Jesus, which is so obvious all around us, is founded in an ignorance of his claims and an irrational rejection of your holiness. And Lord, we stand desiring to live for you, but knowing that if we take a stand for you, we will probably face what Jesus faced. And we don't want to be spat upon. And we feel the message that is. Oh Lord, help us to be encouraged within. To realize that rejection says nothing about who we are. But it says something about the people that are doing the spitting. And give us something of the attitude of Jesus who could look at that crowd. Even in the midst of the mockery and ridicule. And pray, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Lord, make us of that spirit and that attitude. And in the midst of a world that is so opposed to Jesus, give us grace to have hope that by your spirit, people will see that it's not fair what they're doing. And that they'll hear the message of the gospel be convicted of their sins and turn to him, wondering what must we do to be saved. We long to see that, Lord. And you have not lost your ancient power. You are able to bring that about. We'd ask you to do so. May we be instruments in some way. Help us. And if there be any in our midst that are not committed with regard to Christ, O Lord, work in them. Make them to see that it's unfair. It's not willing to see, hear and see the reality that's all around them. O Lord, bring them to Christ. Bless us all and help us to love and serve the Lord Jesus and to sing with joy, "Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious." Bless us, we pray, and be with us right now in Jesus' name. Amen.